Well, we are continuing in a series in the book of 1 Samuel. I encourage you to turn in your Bibles with me to the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. We're in chapter 20 this morning. So 1 Samuel chapter 20. We are going to read the chapter in its entirety. It's a long chapter, but we'll make it through. So 1 Samuel chapter 20, and we will read verses 1 through 42. Then David fled from Naoth and Ramah and came and said to Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my iniquity? What is my sin before your father that he is seeking my life?" And he said to him, "Far from it. You shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing, either great or small, without disclosing it to me. So why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." Yet David vowed again, saying, "Your father knows well that I have found favor in your sight, and he has said, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved.' But truly, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, there is hardly a step between me and death." Then Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you say, I'll do for you." So David said to Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I ought to sit down to eat with the king, but let me go, that I may hide myself in the field until the third evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked leave of me to run to Bethlehem, his city, because it's the yearly sacrifice there for the whole family.' If he says, 'It is good,' your servant shall be safe. But if he's very angry, know that he has decided on evil. Therefore, deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. But if there's iniquity in me, put me to death yourself, for why then should you bring me to your father?" And Jonathan said, "Far be it from you, for if I should indeed learn that evil has been decided by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you about it?" Then David said to Jonathan, "Who will tell me if your father answers you harshly?" And Jonathan said to David, "Come, let us go out into the field." So both of them went out to the field. Then Jonathan said to David, "The Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow, or the third day, behold, if there's good feeling toward David, shall I not then send to you and make it known to you? If it please my father to do you harm, may the Lord do so to Jonathan, and more also, if I do not make it known to you and send you away, that you may go in safely. And may the Lord be with you as he's been with my father. And if I'm still alive, will you not show me the loving kindness of the Lord that I may not die? And you shall not cut off your loving kindness from my house forever, not even when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord require it at the hands of David's enemies." And Jonathan made David vow again because of his love for him, because he loved him as he loved his own life. Then Jonathan said to him, "Tomorrow's the new moon, and you will be missed because your seat will be empty. When you have stayed for 3 days, you shall go down quickly and come to the place where you hid yourself on that eventful day, and you shall remain by the stone of Ezel. And I will shoot 3 arrows to the side as though I shot at a target. And behold, I send the lad, saying, 'Go find the arrows.' If I specifically say to the lad, 'Behold, the arrows are on this side of you,' get them. Then come, for there is safety for you and no harm as the Lord lives. But if I say to the youth, 'Behold, the arrows are beyond you,' go, for the Lord has sent you away. As for the agreement of which you and I have spoken, behold, the Lord is between you and me forever." So David hid in the field, and when the new moon came, the king sat down to eat food. And the king sat on his seat as usual, the seat by the wall. Then Jonathan rose up, and Abner sat down by Saul's side, but David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul did not speak anything that day, for he thought, "It's an accident. He is not clean. Surely he's not clean." And it came about the next day, the second day of the new moon, that David's place was empty. So Saul said to Jonathan, his son, "Why has the son of Jesse, not come to the meal either yesterday or today?" Jonathan then answered Saul, "David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. For he said, 'Please let me go, since our family has a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to attend. And now, if I have found favor in your sight, please let me get away, that I may see my brothers.' For this reason, he's not come to the king's table." Then Saul's anger burned against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you are choosing the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Therefore now send and bring to him to me, for he must surely die." But Jonathan answered Saul his father and said to him, "Why should he be put to death? What's he done?" Then Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him down. So Jonathan knew that his father had decided to put David to death. Then Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and did not eat food on the second day of the new moon, for he was grieved over David because his father had dishonored him. Now it came about in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field for the appointment with David, and a little lad was with him. And he said to his lad, "Run, find now the arrows which I am about to shoot." And as the lad was running, he shot an arrow past him. When the lad reached the place of the arrow which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan called after the lad and said, "Is not the arrow beyond you?" And Jonathan called after the lad, "Hurry, be quick, do not stay." And Jonathan's lad picked up the arrow and came to his master. But the lad was not aware of anything. Only Jonathan David knew about the matter. And Jonathan gave his weapon to his lad and said to him, "Go, bring them to the city." When the lad was gone, David rose from the south side and fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times. And they kissed each other and wept together, but David more. And Jonathan said to David, "Go in safety, inasmuch as we have sworn to each other in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord will be between me and you, and between my descendants and your descendants forever.'" Then he rose and departed, while Jonathan went into the city. Well, as the book of 1 Samuel has unfolded, we've seen several occasions where Saul has chosen to disobey God. In chapter 13, Saul was told to wait for God's prophet, Samuel, to come, and then Samuel would offer a burnt offering. But Saul grew impatient, and so he offered the burnt offering before Samuel came. God said in chapter 13, verse 14, that because he did that, that his descendants would not be able to reign on the throne. The kingdom would be taken from his descendants. When we got to chapter 15, again, Saul disobeyed. God told him that he was to completely wipe out the Amalekites and their king, Agag. But Saul let Agag live for a while and did not slaughter the best of the animals, which he was told to do. So God told him through his prophet Samuel in chapter 15, verse 28, that not only was the kingdom taken away from his descendants, but the kingdom itself was going to be torn from Saul and given to a better man. Which unfolded in chapters 18 and 19, Saul continually trying to kill David. In Saul's mind, if I can just kill David, then God cannot give him the kingdom. In the midst of this tumultuous saga that's unfolded before us, we see a glimmering bright life in the life of this guy, Jonathan, Saul's son. While Saul has progressively become more hardened toward God, Jonathan is yielded to the Lord. Jonathan wants to do what's pleasing to God. And in chapter 18, Jonathan went so far that he made a covenant with David. And in verses 3 through 4, he takes off his royal garb, puts it onto David, signifying that he's yielding his rights to the throne to David. He's that loyal to David. And now today, as we come to chapter 20, we come to a chapter that's all about loyalty. It's all about relational faithfulness. And we're going to see that while it's possible for two people to be good friends, the kind of faithfulness that's described in 1 Samuel 20 is only possible horizontally between two people when there is a vertical relationship with God. And we'll see that Jonathan and David are able to have this deep care and concern and faithfulness for each other because they are both living out their lives before the one true God. I told my wife recently that it's good that all of the adults that we promised that we would be guardians for their children in case the parents had an untimely death, it's good that those parents did not die, because we would have had a very large family. One of the families, I think, had six children just themselves. And it seems strange. Why would people ask someone who's not their blood relative to be guardian for their children in case they passed away? But for those who did ask us, all of their extended family did not have any kind of a relationship with Jesus Christ. They'd not yielded their lives to Jesus Christ. And the bond that we had with them before the Lord was a stronger bond than they had with their blood relatives. And here in 1 Samuel 20, the kind of bond that is between David and Jonathan is a greater bond than between two brothers by blood. It's between two brothers before the Lord. And Jonathan and David are going to give examples of selflessness, of putting the other into a more important position than themselves. Not because they're just good buddies. It's because they're living out relational faithfulness before the Lord. Their horizontal relationship with each other comes as a result of their vertical relationship with God. Now, as the chapter opens, we see these two believers, Jonathan and David, demonstrating relational faithfulness to one another before the Lord. The chapter opens with David being exasperated. He's totally frustrated because it seems like every time he turns around, Saul, Jonathan's dad, tries to kill him. And so out of frustration, he exclaims to Jonathan in verse 1, What have I done? What's my iniquity? What's my sin before your father that's he seeking my life? And Jonathan comes back to David in verse 2 and says, David, I don't think you're really getting this. My dad, Saul, really doesn't want to kill you. I know he took a couple of times and took a spear and threw at you, but he was just a little angry. He really doesn't want to kill you. I just don't think that's what's going on here. Verse 2. Far from it, you shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing, either great or small, without disclosing it to me. So why should my father hide this thing from me? It's not so. David turns to Jonathan in verse 3 and says, Jonathan, your dad knows that you're committed to me. He said, your father knows well that I found favor in your sight, and he has said, don't let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But I'm telling you, Jonathan, he puts it this way, there's hardly a step between me and death. I'm just this far away from your dad killing me. So Jonathan turns to David and says, okay, what do you want from me? What do you want me to do? Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. So David says, let's do a little test. We'll just see if your dad wants to kill me or not. This is what we'll do. The New Moon Festival is tomorrow. Now, we're not going to take time to look it up this morning, but if you'd go in your Old Testament to the book of Numbers, chapter 28, verses 11 through 15, you'll see that at the first of every month, Israel was to have a celebration. They were to offer a whole burnt offering and then join together in a communal meal following that offering. So that's what David is referring to here in verse 5. He says, okay, tomorrow's the festival. I need to be there eating at Saul's table. But let's try a test. I'm not going to show up. Instead, I'm going to go hide out in the field. And if Saul, your dad, asks me where I am, tell him that you gave me permission to go to Bethlehem, my hometown, because my family wanted me to come observe the feast with them. If your father, verse 7, says, hey, that's cool, it's good, then we know he's not trying to kill me. But, verse 7, if he's very angry, know that he's decided on evil. Now, they also, in verses 19 through 23, figure out how are we going to communicate with each other. For example, if Jonathan found out that Saul wanted to kill him, that Saul wanted to kill David, how is he supposed to communicate that to David? He can't send him a text. Well, they said, this is what we'll do. I'll get my bow, and I'll grab a boy, and we'll come out to the field where you're hiding, and I'll shoot an arrow up into the air, and if I say, hey, it's over there to the right, or it's over there to the left, get the arrow and come back, that's a good sign. It means you're safe. But if I shoot and that arrow goes way past the boy and I say, hey, it's way past you, get it and go, then that means that you are not safe and you need to leave. So they have the plan worked out in verses 1 through 23. What I want us to notice is what happens between the plan and verses 8 through 15. That these two men demonstrate relational faithfulness. In verse 8, David says to Jonathan, therefore, deal kindly with your servant. It's a translation of a very important Hebrew word that occurs throughout the Old Testament. It's one of the most important words in the Old Testament. It's the word chesed. It's a very guttural sounding word. Chesed. Most of the time that word occurs in relation of God to his people. It's translated often loving kindness. God in his chesed for his people always has loyal love for them. If he is in a covenant relationship with them, he's always loyal to his covenant. He does what he says. He watches over his people. He demonstrates chesed to them. But periodically, that word is not used in relation of God to his people, but it's used between person to person, as it is here in 1 Samuel 20. And so David turns to Jonathan and says, I want you to exercise chesed, kindness, grace, mercy, loyal love to me. But it doesn't stop there. You see, these two men are not only buddies. They not only have a horizontal relationship with each other, but they have both a vertical relationship with God. And so when David says to Jonathan, deal kindly with me, he also says, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. He's most likely referring back to chapter 18, verses 3 through 4, when Jonathan made a covenant with David and took off his royal robe and put it onto David. David is saying, I'm asking you to demonstrate loyalty to me and kindness to me, loyal love to me, before the Lord. Down in verse 12, Jonathan responds back to David and says, "The Lord, the God of Israel, be witness." And in verses 14 through 15, Jonathan's going to ask David to demonstrate chesed, loyal love to him. He says, "And if I'm still alive, will you not show me the loving kindness, the chesed, of the Lord?" That same loyal love that God demonstrates to us, I'm asking you to show that loyal love to me. And if I die, verse 15, he asks David to show that same chesed, that loyal love, to his descendants. Now, in this era, if one royal family, their right to the throne ended, and another royal family took over, the royal family that took over would have the original royal family executed. In fact, Jonathan alludes to that in verse 15 when he talks about when the enemies of the Lord and when the enemies of David are taken off the face of the earth by the Lord, David remembered to demonstrate chesed, loyal love, to my descendants. You see, these two men are binding themselves to show love and mercy to each other in light of their vertical relationship with God, their horizontal relationship with each other is lived out. Barbara and I have some friends who have never been part of a church. Maybe when they were kids, but they've never been part of a church in their entire adult married lives. And just a few weeks ago, one of their children, one of their boys, made a commitment to Jesus Christ. And this young guy was getting ready to go to school just recently. And as he was leaving home, as he's going out the door, he turns to his sister and says, "Hey, I'll see you tonight. I love you." The sister's response was, "Who are you and what foreign invaders have taken possession of my brother?" And she went to her mom and said, "What is up with this guy? Why would he tell me that he loves me?" It rocked her world. And it's been so fun for Barbara and me to listen to the account of this family as they see this son, having made a commitment to a vertical relationship with God, as they see his relationships horizontally change. You see, when a person has a vertical relationship with their Heavenly Father, it has an effect, a deepening, a heightening of their relationships horizontally. And that's what we see here in 1 Samuel 20. When we go to the New Testament, we see the same thing. Oftentimes we encourage people here at Faith Bible Church to be involved in a community group so that they have an opportunity to practice the biblical one another's with each other. For example, in Galatians 6:2, it says, "Bear one another's burdens." In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "Love one another with that same love that God loves us." In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, I love the New International Version. It translates it, "Spur one another on to love and good deeds." Let's encourage each other in our walks with the Lord. Spur each other on when we get loaded down and it's hard living out the Christian life. Keep your finger in 1 Samuel 20 and encourage you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Ephesians chapter 4, 32. And in Ephesians 4, verse 32, the Apostle Paul writes this, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other. Now, if Paul stopped Ephesians chapter 4 with a period right there, it would make sense, wouldn't it? We say, okay, here's what I need to do. I need to have a caring spirit for my brothers and sisters in the Lord. I need to be kind, and I need to forgive. But Paul doesn't stop there. He heightens it with the last clause of the verse when he says, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Oh, wow. That changes everything. Have I ever purposefully, willfully, knowingly sinned? Yeah, I have. And if you're honest with yourself, you have too. Have I ever sinned and not felt sorry about it? Yeah, if I'm honest, I have. Have I ever doubted God's forgiveness for me? No. He forgives me because when I put my faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus' death on my behalf is credited to my life. And there is no sin too great for Him to forgive. And when I come and confess my sin to Him, He forgives me and cleanses me. And my sin is removed from me as far as the east is from the west. No, I don't doubt that. Here, Paul is saying, okay, I want you to forgive each other just as you've been forgiven by God. Well, now wait. I mean, this guy or this girl, they purposefully hurt me. Well, have I ever purposefully sinned against God? Yeah. Well, they didn't feel bad about it when they hurt me. Well, have there been times when I've sinned and I haven't felt bad about it? Yeah. They still don't feel sorry about it. You see, in verse 32, Paul is saying the same principle that 1 Samuel 20 is saying, that our relational faithfulness to each other as fellow believers is not just a relationship between two people horizontally. It's a horizontal relationship lived out in light of a vertical relationship with God. And Paul in Ephesians 4 is saying to me and to you, we don't have the right not to forgive somebody because we've needed forgiveness ourselves. Here, Jonathan and David practice, live out relational faithfulness. Well, as we come to verses 24 to 34, the plan goes into effect. The festival comes. Verse 25 says, David's place was empty. Saul, in verse 26, thinks, well, surely he's just not clean. He's not pure. If you want to read about what's going on there, you can turn to the book of Leviticus, chapter 7, verses 20 and 21, or Leviticus, chapter 15, verse 16, for examples of what would render David ceremonially impure. For example, if he came across and accidentally touched a dead body, he would not be able to join in the festival until he'd gone through a purification. So Saul thinks, well, he's not here because he's ceremonially impure. But then day two comes along, and David's still not there. So Saul turns to Jonathan in verse 27 and says, why has the son of Jesse not come to the meal, either yesterday or today? And you'll notice in chapter 20 that Saul never calls David by his name. He's calling him, where's the son of Jesse? Why hasn't the son of Jesse come? He hates him so much now, he won't even verbalize his name. And Jonathan, after his dad said, where's the son of Jesse? Jonathan says, well, David, verse 28, asked me for permission to go to Bethlehem. He wanted to worship with his family this time. And just as David thought, verse 30 says, Saul's anger burned. And we see in verses 24 through 34 that faithfulness to a fellow believer means putting the other person's needs above one's own. And that's exactly what Jonathan is going to do. In verse 30, it says Saul's anger burns, and he says to his son, Jonathan, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman. Now, that is a literal English rendering of those Hebrew words, but most Bible scholars believe that if we translated those Hebrew words the way they were intended in that culture, this would be cuss words. But it's not real easy to read that from the pulpit on a Sunday morning, so they don't translate it that way. But literally, Saul is swearing at his kid. Okay? It's that vulgar. And then he says to him, do I not know that you are choosing the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? What's he saying there? What he's saying is that when Jonathan has yielded himself to his friend David and yielded his right to the throne, it's as if he has rendered his conception and his birth useless. Why did your mother even conceive you and give birth to you? Because you've given up your right to the throne. It'd be better off if you hadn't even been born. That's what he's saying to his own son. So verse 31, he says, for as long as the son of Jesse, there we go with the son of Jesse again, as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Therefore now, send and bring him to me, for he must surely die. And Jonathan, in relational faithfulness to his fellow believer in the Lord David, stands up to his father, even though his father is in wrath, and says in verse 32, why should he be put to death? What's he done? And Saul takes his spear and literally throws it at his own son and tries to kill his own son. His anger is seething to that level. And it tells us in verse 34 that Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger. Literally, those Hebrew words could be translated burning anger. And he leaves. And we see in a demonstration of relational faithfulness, in celebration in a horizontal relationship of a vertical relationship with God, Jonathan putting David's needs above his own. Now when we think about today, we can think one-on-one, like Jonathan demonstrated to David here, and we can look at passages like Philippians chapter 2, where it tells us to put other people's interests above our own and to empty ourselves. But also we see in the New Testament a principle of needing to put fellow believers, other churches' needs above our own. Think about the book of Acts and collecting for the church in Jerusalem who was hurting, which causes us to maybe think a little bit about issues of social justice that we don't talk very much about here at Faith Bible Church. There are other evangelical churches that do. But what responsibilities do we have to our brothers and sisters who don't have the same advantages that we do, that maybe live outside of Cedar Rapids? When I was a kid, periodically my mother would just put a horrendous, gross meal in front of us as a family. I mean, pitiful. The worst was when she would serve us stewed tomatoes. I don't know if you ever had this awful dish, stewed tomatoes, but it's big clumps of cooked tomatoes that are hot, and you're supposed to eat them that way, but then, and they have hardly any seasoning, and then to make matters worse, you take big chunks of white bread and put it in the stewed tomatoes so the bread soaks up all of that tomato juice, and you have to eat these big clumps of white bread with these big chunks of hot tomato. I personally don't like the thought of turning somebody over to DHS, but when a parent feeds their kids stewed tomatoes, you're pushing it. And to make matters worse, my mother would put this vat of gross, smelly, ugly, putrid stewed tomatoes down in front of us, and then if we happened to give a little word of complaint, we would hear, there are children in India that would love to eat those. And I always felt so sorry for those Indian kids. Now, I don't know if parents still whip that one out, there are children in India that would love to eat those. But, do we not, should we not be thinking about issues involving our brothers and sisters in Christ who desperately have needs and issues greater than ours? On a one-to-one basis here in 1 Samuel 20, Jonathan puts the needs of David above himself, even to his own peril. Well, as the chapter comes to a conclusion in verses 35 through 42, we see an interesting principle lived out in the fact that Jonathan is caught between different levels of authority in his life. In verse 31, his father has told him, "Bring him to me, for he must surely die." That's not only a parental demand laid from Saul upon Jonathan, but it's also a civil demand because his dad happens to be the king. And so here we find Jonathan with a civil and a parental authority over him, commanding him to do something. And yet, instead of turning David over, he's going to help David escape. Why? Because Jonathan recognizes that as a believer, we must obey God's authority over earthly authority when these authorities conflict. Look with me. It tells us in verses 36, 37, 38 that they go through the little archery demonstration. I would not have wanted to bend this little boy because the text says the little boy starts running and then Jonathan shoots the arrow. Normally we usually keep the kids behind us when we shoot. I think Jonathan must have been more of an accomplished archer than maybe I am. But he sends the kid out and then he shoots over the kid's head. Fortunately he didn't slip. The arrow goes way beyond the little boy. So Jonathan says, "Hey, it's way out there. Go!" Which was a sign for David that Saul does want to kill him. Little guy comes back. Jonathan gives him his bow and arrows. Little guy leaves, and when they see that it's safe, David comes out. And once again in verse 42, they hug each other, and they again appeal not only to their horizontal relationship of relational faithfulness, but to their vertical relationship before the Lord when he says, "The Lord will be between me and you and between my descendants and your descendants forever." The most impressive thing of this last section, though, is the last little phrase of verse 42. Because David flees, but Jonathan went into the city. The easiest thing for Jonathan to do would have been to take off with David. But he still demonstrates a yieldedness to earthly authority by returning to his father, even though he knows most likely he will suffer for it. So we find in Jonathan an example of someone who's yielded to authority even earthly authority, unless that authority conflicts with God's authority. We find in Jonathan one who has a yielded heart before the Lord. 1 Samuel 20 is a chapter that reminds us of our need to demonstrate relational faithfulness. And just as we see in 1 Samuel 20, we see in the biblical one another's of the New Testament that we have an obligation to come alongside and bear each other's burdens, to pray for each other, to love each other, to help encourage each other on in our Christian walk, to forgive each other, even when we may not seem too desirous of wanting to forgive. Because our relationship as brothers and sisters in Christ is not just a horizontal relationship. It's a horizontal relationship lived out in the reality of a vertical relationship that we have through the person of Jesus Christ with our Heavenly Father. We must be faithful to our fellow believers as those who are before the Lord. Father, I thank you for 1 Samuel 20. Pray that you would remind us this week of our need to put the needs of our brothers and sisters above ourselves. And Father, pray that you, just as a church, would help us to maybe begin to think on some bigger issues that maybe we haven't talked or thought much about, as far as what is our obligations to brothers and sisters in the Lord who maybe aren't right here in Linn County, but have greater needs than we. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.